All right, well, good morning. Glad you guys are here this morning. Go ahead and open your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Y'all, this is it. This is it. We are at the end of Romans. We've been doing this since August, I think. Yeah, okay, it's okay. We have mixed feelings here. Some are like, oh no, the end of Romans. And others, yeah, clapping. We're glad to be glad. It's been a long journey. Romans is so good, though. You could take this. I know some churches have spent years going through Romans. We just have done it since August. So, you know, we went a little soft on you. But I hope you guys have enjoyed both our times here on Sunday morning, walking through this kind of chapter by chapter, but also just your times in small group to discuss this, times to walk it out in real life together. We are excited about closing this out. And if you look at this last chapter, I think if you glance at it, it almost looks like one of those Passover chapters. Paul ends this letter how he ends most of his letters, which is kind of with like a little farewell address, you could say. It's kind of all of chapter 16 is a list of names. If you have your Bible open and you look at it, it's all these names that he's saying, hey, tell so-and-so I said hi. Tell this person, you know, we greet them. And this person says hi to this person. And if you've been here a while at Bridge Church, you know that we actually did like a whole series that was similar to just this. We did, this was maybe a year or so ago, where we went through Colossians chapter 4. And we called that series Shoutouts. And we took each of these shout-outs that Paul was giving to someone, and we just kind of went name by name and did different sermons on each of those names. That's not what I'm going to do this morning. There's a whole lot of names on this list. We're going to just kind of blow through them all. And what I want us to see is just kind of take a big picture in this chapter, big picture overview of what Paul is saying, the people he's addressing here in this chapter. And so that's what I'm going to do is walk through chapter 16. Then we're actually going to have just a short video, and then Lane's going to come up, and he's going to kind of give us a big picture overview of Romans. What do we need to walk away from? Now that we've finished this book out, we spent a lot of time here going through this, talking about it, studying together. How do we walk away with this with something to grasp onto? What are the big picture ideas that we need? But if you've got your Bible open, let's look at chapter 16. As we read, we're not going to read all of it. I'm going to read some of these names here. I want you to pay attention because there's really four categories of people that I see Paul addressing here in his letter, at the end of his letter. Four categories of people that he's talking to. He's got those that went before him. There's those that are coming behind him. There's those that are standing beside him. And then those that are coming against him. And I think this is applicable to us today because you also, here in this room, if you're a Christian, you do have those that have come before you. You're also, God willing, going to have those that come behind you. You have those that are beside you today, and yes, we will have those that come against us. So I just wanted us to see an example of Paul experiencing that for himself, writing about some of these names, and then maybe get a little bit of application for ourselves. So let's open up to Romans chapter 16, and let's begin reading. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. And she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches and the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and the fellow prisoners. They are well known to all the apostles. And they were in Christ before me. And Paul, he goes on and on and on, continuing to greet people and talk about people. And you can see these four different categories of people, those who have gone before, after, beside, and against him. And those, that first category I want to kind of pause and talk about, those people that have come before Paul. He mentions several of them all throughout this. You got people like Priscilla and Aquila and Phoebe, those who have gone before here in this place in Rome. You got to realize when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, he had not visited Rome yet. This is not a place where he had gone and done ministry work hands-on himself. So he had not even visited this place, but he was writing a letter to this church and to these people, trying to address their needs, trying to explain in great detail the gospel for which they were to believe and follow after. So he was writing to these people that were there before him, that were there establishing a church, establishing all of, and telling people about the good news of Christ and spreading this throughout this land, people that had gone out before him. And he's saying, hey, thank you. Thank you for being there before. Thank you for going out and starting this. Thank you for getting this going. So there were those that he kind of mentions by name that went before him. But there's others you notice that he didn't even really know. People that went before him that he didn't even really know. He just says, greet the people that are in your house. You know, they're gathering in your house. There's so many names on this list that aren't even there because there's already so many people that had gone before Paul and were establishing the gospel there in Rome. Friday night, many of you know that we had a guys' night, bridge guys' night out of Brandon's house. And Brandon did a great job of leading us through a conversation together. And one of the questions he asked us is he asked all the guys to share stories about a mentor in your life. Was there a story about someone who served in a mentor role? And who were they? And what kind of impact did they have on your life? And it's interesting as I listened to all those stories of these people that had great impact on all the men in this circle. Honestly, a lot of those mentors were very ordinary. They were very ordinary people. There wasn't a big flashy name or someone I had heard of before. It was random names, much like Paul is listing here, people you probably have never heard of, but that made a big impact, that went before all these men that were gathered in this circle and made a big impact on their lives and led them to where they are now. And that's what the people that go before us do. These are the people who have cleared a path, people who have been in the trenches before you, and they can tell you some stories. They can tell you some stories and point you towards ways, give you clear warnings of where not to go and where to go. These are the kind of people that have a vision for your life, and they can begin to nudge you in the right direction. Now, these are the kind of people we all need, right? These are the kind of people we all desire. We want those people that go before us and can give us clear warnings, that can give us clear direction. I've got great examples in my own life of people that have done this for me. People have said, hey, learn from my mistakes. You know, I've been there before. People that say, you know what? God can. These are the kind of people, that's what they say, God can. God can forgive, you know, lead you to a place of forgiveness in that relationship that you didn't think you could forgive that person. God can transform your life or their life. God can heal what is broken. God can overcome the sin in your life. These are the people that lead us in these ways. I had a few people that helped me in particular that went before me. A guy named Randy, who when I was a sophomore in high school said, Evan, now is the time to establish a Bible reading habit. He was a guy that at the time, he is my age now that I am currently. I considered him old at that point. but he was, you know, in his 40s, and he was looking back at me as a high schooler, and he knew the difficulties of trying to start a Bible reading habit as you got older. He said, Evan, now's the time. If you can start now, you'll set yourself up for success. It made a big impact on me. People like a guy named Kurt, who at a time when, you know, we all go through that time of life where we're trying to figure out who we are, trying to figure out where do we fit in this world. And he told me, Evan, you will find more joy in obeying God than trying to fit in with your peers. And I grabbed onto that, and it changed the way I approached life. Don't try to fit in with peers, but follow and find joy in obeying God. I can tell story after story of these people that went before me, experienced life in a certain way, set things up, and then told me, hey, guided me here, go here, do these things. And these are the kind of people that really our job is to say thank you. Like Paul does, to address them, say, hey, man, thank you for what you're doing and clearing the way. Thank you for how you've cleared the path for me and for where I am now. There are people that have set the stage for the ministry that is to come in the church. Some of them, we know their names and we know their stories and we can tell their stories while we sit around a campfire. There are other people, actually, though, that set the stage in ministry and we don't even know their names. Like Paul talks about, just, man, the people in your house. I'm thankful for them and what they're doing. If we at Bridge Church were making our own list, as Paul does here, of the people that we would greet and say thank you for what you've done that has set the stage for the ministry to come, there'd be a lot of names that probably you guys don't even know or wouldn't even recognize. Jim and Tricia Winslow. Anybody? Name ring a bell? You got Amy and Eddie Coe. Jeremy and Elizabeth Butler. Matt and Kristen Mars. And I could go on and on of many people that set the stage here at Bridge Church in our community for the ministry that was to come. People that we can say we are grateful for their lives and their ministry because they set the stage for what we're doing now in this place in this community, in this gym. The people that maybe you don't even know their names, but that's how the kingdom of God works, is we all need one another and continuing this on generation by generation. The second category of people that Paul mentions is not only those that go before you, but those that are going to come behind you. In verse 21, he mentions Timothy. Probably all heard of Timothy. Timothy was famously kind of that mentor-mentee relationship with Paul. So Timothy was intentionally raised up to come behind Paul and carry on what he was doing. And so these are the people in our lives that will be following our lead. People that will be following our lead and even our legacy. The people that will be carrying on what we do to the next level. They're going to take what we're doing now and take it to the next level. And this may be just family. I mean, you think of sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, nieces and nephews. But this is also children in our neighborhoods. This is coworkers at our workplace. This could be formal, yes, mentor-type relationships. And I don't see them here today. Don't tell Ryan and Chris this, but even the interns, right? Even the interns can be those people that come behind us and take things to the next level. There's no shortage of examples of just throughout history. Men and women who have established businesses, who have established organizations, made successful businesses, even established nations, successful nations. And ultimately, they flopped because they failed to equip the next generation of people to come up and take it over. They failed to equip that next generation of leaders to continue on the work and to take it to the next level. We see this so often in churches. Churches die not because they lack men and women with a legacy. A lot of times churches die because they lack men and women that pass on their legacy intentionally, purposefully, saying, here, it's your turn, take this, you're coming behind me. And so churches really thrive best when there is shared leadership, when responsibilities are dispersed widely, when we give people a chance and step up. This is why we've got to look for people. We got to look and pay attention for these kind of people. The people that say, I'd like to try that. Right? When we see somebody or we hear somebody here at Bridge, hey, I'd like to try that. That's the kind of people that are going to come up behind us and maybe take this thing to the next level. People that say, you know what, can you teach me how to do that? Can I learn how to do that? Those are the people that we need that are going to come up behind us. Or one that in particular, if you ever hear this, it's time to act. People that say, I think God is leading me to do whatever. Fill in the blank. I think God is leading me to do something. We've got to hear that and act. And that's our turn to equip, to step up and equip these people to carry on the work that God is doing. These are the kind of people who are going to take what we have currently and then make it better. Take it to the next level if we let them. Or they're the kind of people that are going to take what we have and then take it to the ends of the world. They're going to take it out other places beyond the walls of what we have here. If Bridge Church had its own list of names like this, of course, there would be many people, but I think immediately of Callie and Brian Viseo, who are taking it to the ends of the earth, taking it in Honduras, have taken a lot of this and are putting its use there. Yes, I think of people like old intern Chris. I look at Chris and I see a great future Bible teacher, and he's already on that path to step into one of our local schools and be a Bible teacher, carry on things that are going forward. Now look at Brooke Norris, who's usually here on the worship team. She's going to be, or already is, a great worship leader, right? We've got great people that are coming up behind us. I met with Allie and Francine last week, and they said we actually had a problem as they were trying to put together the schedules for our volunteer stuff. They said, we've got too many preteens that are wanting to volunteer. We don't have enough space for them to volunteer. And we kind of had to create positions for these preteens to serve because we've got so many people that are coming up behind us that are eager to serve, eager to be a part. And that's an awesome problem to have, right? It's an awesome problem to have. And this is where we've got to take those people and propel them beyond us, propel them beyond us. We've got to tell them, look them in the eyes and say, look, I see God at work in you. I see God at work in you, and I want to equip you and continue this forward. The third category of people that Paul addresses is, I would say, those that are beside you. There's those that go before you, those that will come behind you, but then there's those that are beside you. And this is probably the easiest category to recognize, right? It should be the easiest category to recognize. He mentions some names like Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, a bunch of names I don't even know how to say, y'all. But these are the people that are in the trenches with you. These are the people that are just doing life with you now. These are the people that are in your small group. These are the people that are in the chair next to you right now, today. People that gather in this gym. These are the kind of people, this is what they say. They say, I'm here. I'm here. Say, I'm here. I'm here when things are going rough. I'm here. I show up on Sundays. I show up at small group. I show up in life when you need me. I show up in life to celebrate with you. These are the people that say, I'm here. I'm here. They're the people that say, not only beyond that, because look, this is a, we have bigger picture than just let's be in good relationships. We are Christians who are set to go and affect the nations. And these are the kind of people that are in your life spiritually. So they don't just say, I'm here, but they say, let's pray. These are the people that are with you and say, I hear you. I'm going to pray with you. They're the people that are communing with God. You're sharing communion with God with these people. These are the people that are beside you. They're the kind of people that also say, hey, keep up. Keep up. Let's keep going forward together. It's interesting at our fire pit night, men's night the other night, another question that Brandon asked was, who are the pace setters in your life? Who are the people who are kind of setting the pace spiritually for you to kind of carry forward and keep going, keep going? And y'all, all the guys around that fire pit, except for like two men, answered the same exact person. They all said the same exact person. It wasn't Lane. It was their wife. It was their wife. So wives, y'all, well, no, your husbands, without you there, we're talking good about you. Yeah, they're talking good. And that should be. These are the people in the trenches with you. These are the people who are beside you, who are saying, you know what, we can do better. You know, we've got to keep on. We've been called to a mission by God. Let's go. Keep up. Let's keep going. If we were to make a list of these people at Bridge Church, we actually have, I think in the past month, we've had 120 different people that have walked through these doors and worshiped with us here at Bridge Church. So there's your list. 120 different people that have walked through and sat here beside you, that are with you, that are worshiping with you. That's 120 different reasons you have to say, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Someone is with me. Someone is beside me. I'm not doing this by myself. There are people who are showing up, people who are sitting with me and joining me in this. The last category that Paul gives are just those who are against you. This is the one we'd probably all like to overlook, right? We love those who have gone before us and done the hard work, cleared a path. Those that are coming behind us, the ones we get to encourage and equip. Those who are beside us, the ones who are going in the trenches with us. The ones who are joined together and celebrating with us. But those who are against us, that gets a little harder. Look at verses, I do want to read verses 17 to 20 and see what exactly Paul says here. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. See, there's always going to be those who are deceivers. Those who are smooth talkers, as Paul calls them. And these are the kind of people who are motivated by selfish desires. They're the kind of people who would say, they do this. They value, I guess you would say, fill in the blank with anything, over spreading the gospel. The kind of people that walk in here and say, you know what, I value X, or by their actions or the way they talk, more than they value the spread of the gospel. These are the people that are going to slowly deceive and get us off track. And I think it's interesting, and we do have to take note, that in a long list, and chapter 16 is indeed a long list of names, of people, of it's really a long list of personal encouragement. Paul stops and he does give a warning. Because he knew a lot of people that had gone before him to Rome and were establishing things going. He knew a lot of people in the early church. He knew a lot of people that were going to come behind him and going to take this and spread it throughout the world. But you know what? As you read the Bible, you find Paul knew a lot of people that tried to stop the church. It's a lot of people that tried to stop what was going on. And so there is indeed in this a real danger. The difficulty with this danger is it's not always easy to spot, right? Because deceivers, they tend to operate on the fringes. In the history of Bridge Church, I can only think of maybe one or two people that have like overtly walked in and tried to be deceiving, like passing out pamphlets for different religious stuff. But most of the time, these people aren't obvious. It's not obvious at all. It's those people on the fringes that usually get pulled out and pulled to the side and deceived. So that's the thing with the deceivers is I don't know their names. I don't often know who they are, but I do know the names of the deceived, those who unfortunately have been pulled away from the fringes, those who have been, by smooth talk, talked out of being a part of the church. And those are, look, that list of names grieves me. It should grieve all of us. It should grieve us when we see those pulled away and the unity of the church broken. And so we've got to look out. We've got to be on the lookout for those names, those people who are being deceived. And we've got to, you know what? We've got to pull them back beside us. That's where they belong. We've got to pull them back beside us. Paul, he addresses exactly what to do with some of these deceivers and these smooth talkers, those who are trying to divide. He says, simply, avoid them. Which is kind of an oversimplification, I feel like. He just says, avoid them. Just don't even go, avoid them. And I think that's good. I think if Paul could continue that, if you look at the whole argument he's making throughout Romans, what he'd say is, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Bring the truth. Because in the long run, the truth is far more compelling than a lie. Any lie that anybody may bring in. If we bring the truth consistently, that truth is far more compelling than any lie that could be told. And so our response to deception is just to drown it out with truth, just to be so grounded in the Word, so grounded in what God actually says, that any lies get drowned out. Paul actually ends his letter by doing such a thing. If you look at the very end of chapter 16, what he does is he lists all these people, and then he comes to a clear gospel message. He wants the truth to be lasting, the last thing to stick. And it's interesting, if we read these last few verses of chapter 16, he says the same exact thing he says at the beginning of his letter. He begins his letter and ends his letter in basically the same exact way. I want us to read it together. Start in verse 25 of chapter 16. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." See, Paul ends exactly where he begins, with a straight gospel message. He says, through Christ, the mystery of salvation has been revealed. Through Christ, all prophecy has been fulfilled. He says, through Christ, salvation is available to all nations, all people. He talks about the obedience of faith and how all glory goes to God. If that's what we're going to remember from Romans, I think that's what Paul wants, is for us to remember this is what unites all those categories of people. It's the truth of the gospel. That's what's going to keep those on the fringes from staying here and keep all of the deceivers out, is staying true to the gospel, what it says and how we live it. There is, you've probably heard us since August as we've gone through Romans, mention the Roman Road. If you've grown up in church, you're familiar with the Roman Road. It's basically several verses throughout Romans that guide you through a simple gospel message. It can be used to share your faith with others, used as a great way to preach the gospel to yourselves. And we've got a short video, actually, that just is going to walk us through very briefly some of those verses throughout Romans that guide us through what is the gospel? What is it that Paul really wants to leave us with? So I want us to watch this video, and then Lane's going to come up and share with us.
All right, so we're at the end of the Roman Road, at least as a church and for this study. And, you know, the Roman Road is still an amazing feat of history. If you've watched Discovery Channel late at night, maybe you found out some about the Roman Road, but the Romans actually built 50,000 miles of roads that allowed the empire to spread and allowed for commerce, allowed for military movements all throughout the known world at that time. And the Roman road, of course, served the purpose of the mass spread of Christianity, as well as more and more people throughout the Roman Empire became believers. And they tell me that you can go, though the Roman road is thousands of years old, there's still places where it's relatively still intact. And you can go and stand on this Roman road today. And this book offers us, as we see, the Roman road to salvation. And really, I've come to see this book. I always hit this book in my personal reading time. The Bible reading plan I use every year for at least the last 7 or 8 years has been the one-year Bible. And I always hit this book in July in my reading plan. So it's always like kind of July is kind of for me that time, okay, we're halfway through the year. Man, you know, what mistakes have I made in the first half? It's a fresh start, right? Let's start well the last half of the year. And I start the book of Romans, and it's just a great renewal, these great truths that it finds. You'll find in the book of Romans the road to salvation and righteousness. That's chapter 1, and we've seen that. Then the road to judgment in chapter 2. And boy, we had a few weeks there in chapters 2, 3, and 4 where it got kind of dark and we left here feeling bad about ourselves, because Romans, you know, to have good news, you also have to tell the bad news. And Romans goes through the bad news, that road to judgment. And then we went down the road to justification and redemption in chapter 3, the road to forgiveness in chapter 4, the road to peace and hope in chapter 5, the road to resurrection in chapter 6, the road to rescue from sin in chapter 7, the road to purpose in chapter 8, and the road to salvation for others in chapters 9 through 11, and the road to great relationships in this second half that we've covered since January in Romans 12 through 16. And this is some of the big topics we've covered. So I think about big takeaways. What are the big takeaways from the book of Romans? Things that always just jump out at me. Four things I want to give you this morning. The end of the Roman road, the four big takeaways: God's sovereignty, man's sinfulness, the good news of Christ's salvation, and the power of Christ that's available to transform people and relationships. These are really the four big ideas in the book of Romans. We start with God's sovereignty. You know, the number one word used in the book of Romans is God. I have this saying, whenever I'm studying a chapter or a book, you can actually copy, and you can do this with any piece of literature. I copy all the book and then put it in. There's some programs you can find that you paste the whole book in, and it gives you the words used in order. Okay, I know, it's a nerdy kind of thing that I do. But the number one word used in the book of Romans is the word God. And it's used 165 times, so almost 10 times per chapter. Paul talks about God, the Father, the Lord, something like that. And he presents God as sovereign creator over the universe. We started out in Romans 1, seeing God as the all-powerful creator in verse 18. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and righteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because his God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. And that chapter goes on to talk about the glory of God that's robbed when we commit idolatry and sinfulness. But God's power is revealed. And then Romans also gives us a great song that many believe that was a hymn of praise of the early church in Romans chapter 11. Verses 33 through 36. Listen to this. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The book of Romans, along with all of Scripture, points to our sovereign God who's ruling over creation, unmatched in wisdom and knowledge and judgment, and desiring a relationship with us. That brings us to man's sinfulness. The book of Romans goes to great lengths to present man as sinful and helpless on our own apart from God and apart from his salvation. Just like there's a song about God, there's a song about man that we studied in Romans chapter 3. And this is not a good song. Listen to how it goes. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. And in the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a bad song, isn't it? A bad country song, right? And a few times I've joked, I said, I'm going to start introducing myself. Hi, my name is Lane, and my throat is an open grave, okay? So just to convince people of my own sinfulness and theirs as well. But the book of Romans, again, to have good news, we have to have the bad news as well. And the bad news is that humanity is held under this curse of sin. And on our own, we're unable to break this curse and to break out of this hold that sin has on us. And the words of Romans just come down hard on the sinfulness of the human heart. But it also, from the bad news, presents the good news. The good news of Christ's salvation. That though sin is... Though the man is utterly sinful, God in his love made a way for us to break this curse of sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the good news of anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That Roman road that we saw the video of presents Jesus as the solution. The Roman road, if you want to write these verses down, are found just like this. Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 5, 8 says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love led him to send his son. Jesus' love for us led him to die. So though we'd all fallen short of God's glory through sin, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can make a response to receive that eternal life. And that's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the Roman road to salvation. The Roman road to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And we can turn that Roman road that I mentioned earlier. You know, the book of Romans is all about Jesus. And that gives me this, you know what the second most used word in the book of Romans is? Jesus. God's used 165 times. Jesus is used 144 times. And it's all about Jesus and his salvation. So the Roman road leads us to experience Jesus as our salvation, as our righteousness. Jesus as our judge. The Romans in chapter 2, verse 16 says it is Jesus that will be the judge of all humanity. Jesus is our justification. He's our redemption. Jesus is our forgiveness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our resurrection. Jesus is our rescue. In chapter 7, one of my favorite verses, who will rescue me from this body of death? And it says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life and purpose. In chapter 8 says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then Jesus himself is our salvation. The good news of the book of Romans is that Christ has provided that path to salvation and eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to the final big takeaway. There's power in Christ to transform people and relationships. There's power in Christ to transform people and relationships. Romans chapter 1, every now and then when I get down and start thinking about, man, all the churches that in my work that during the week with the North American Mission Board, one thing we're doing right now is there are a lot of churches closing. We close about 25 churches a year in Louisiana. There's about 750 churches a year closed throughout North America. When I get down, I see churches closing, churches are in decline, you know, turn on the news and all of that, and man, it makes you say, what in the world is happening? Well, oftentimes my thoughts return to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that verse is still as true today as it was then for that first century church. We have in the gospel of Jesus Christ real power to transform. It's transformed my life. Many of you have been transformed by its power. And it has power to transform all the people that we know and every relationship we know. But it says it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what Romans also, as much of the New Testament presents, is there's a key that unlocks the door to salvation and to real power, to answered prayer and all of that. And it is faith. It's belief. If you believe, you can experience the power of salvation. If you walk not by what you see, the Bible says in verse 17 of Romans 1, the righteous will live by faith. Faith and belief is the door that unlocks the power of God for our own salvation, but also for salvation to be poured out through our lives as witnesses to Him, for Him. So Romans offers us these four big ideas. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. He's creator. He's sustainer. Unmatched in wisdom and power. Everybody we meet this week is cursed by sin. But God's provided an answer, a healing solution. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And that good news provides power to transform any life, any situation, and any relationship. Now that's a road that I want to live on, right? And that's a road I want to walk down. And that's a road I want to help others get on. This Roman road to salvation, righteousness, redemption, and all the good things that we've talked about over these last few months. So let's have a word of prayer and thank God for all that we've experienced through Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and your graciousness to us. We thank you for your word, which provides for us this framework for belief. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to our needs this morning, and open our eyes to the possibilities with your power at work through us. What about you? Head bowed, eyes closed. We're going to close. I'm going to ask the band to come up and But maybe you want to take just a minute to reflect and respond in your own heart. What did you hear this morning about relationships, about those before you, beside you, behind you, against you? Is there a relationship you need to bring before the Lord this morning? Maybe is there somebody you need to pray for specifically by name? And what about these big takeaways? Are you living like God is sovereign ruler over all things? Are you living like man is sinful, but God's provided the one way to salvation? Are you living in full belief that there is power of God through the gospel? That we can walk by faith and become something we're not without Christ? Maybe you need to recommit your life to a renewed sense of urgency about the gospel. Maybe you need to say, God's sovereign and I'm acting like I am. Maybe you need to take a step off the top step and let God take his rightful place as leader in areas of your life. Maybe you need to cry out to God for this power of God in the gospel for a situation, for a person. Ask God to open their hearts and open your mouth to share that gospel with you, with them. Whatever it is, let's think some big thoughts and do business with God in our own hearts as we sing this song together.